You know, you hear about forgiveness sometimes. People talk about you should be forgiving and just let things go. And sometimes people get the idea that it just makes a person soft, or that you just stand by and let anything happen when you forgive. But that's not what forgiveness is really about. There's plenty of scriptures that kind of teach about the different things of forgiveness, but I guess it kind of starts with sin. I mean, you don't need forgiveness if you don't screw up.
Right.
So starting from sin, it has its consequences. Of course, all our decisions, our choices you mentioned, they all have consequences, and some are good and some are bad. And when it comes to sin, it's obviously its consequences are bad. And of course, the ultimate consequence is death, and it's Romans 6:23, and I'm sure that you've heard this before. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, obviously sin is a pretty bad consequence. To be separated from God, Jesus described it as things like he cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's, you know, definitely not a good consequence. But even if you don't think all the way through to that point, to death and separation from God, sin still always hurts. It always damages. It always hurts ourselves or someone else. I think a lot of the commands that God gave us, there, along with keeping us pure, were very practical. I mean, they kept us out of trouble, kept us from a lot of pain, kept us from hurting other people. But stealing, lying, killing, gossip, you name it, it damages, it destroys, it hurts. In fact, it goes so far as to kind of take control of us. In Paul, in Romans 6, that same chapter, back up just a little bit, verse 16, let's go up to 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So whatever you choose to obey becomes your master. And when we choose sin, it tends to kind of take over. And we get into all sorts of trouble. It's kind of that thing where one thing leads to another. We hear about drug addicts that start with something small and get deeper and deeper into addiction until their lives are completely ruined. I think it was Ted Bundy, if you guys ever saw the interview of him in prison, how he talked about the way he got to the point of becoming a serial killer. It was pornography.
Right.
He started with something that you wouldn't think is so bad, somebody looking at pornography, but it was something that got him to the point where he was kidnapping and killing people. And that's what he said. So sin, when you let it, gains control of your life. And, you know, praise God that we don't have to be slaves to sin. I think it's the next verse right after 16. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed.
Amen.
And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I think it's cool. I mean, it's weird to me that you would want to be a slave of anything, but that we can become a choice. To make the choice to become a slave of righteousness, it reminds me of where, I forget if it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where I can't remember where in the Bible, but it's where the slave chooses to stay with the master. And you take his bond servant and you poke an awl through his ear, and that marks him as a permanent servant. He's committed himself to continue to stay there because he loves his master so much. And so when we love our master that much, we commit ourselves to be that continual servant, that slave of righteousness. So, and like you said, it's an ongoing choice that we have to continue to make. And we can receive God's grace, and we can share it with others, and we can spread it around, and it makes a big difference. And our lives have that quality that allow us to forgive others. It completely changes you from the inside out. In fact, it's just kind of an interesting thing that I was, you know, when I was looking up stuff on forgiveness that jumped out at me. Jesus went so far as to give permission to the disciples to declare forgiveness. I mean, obviously God is the one that actually does the forgiving, but in it's John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19, this is after he was crucified and resurrected. It says, "So when it was evening on the day of the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" Isn't it amazing that the disciples who before this, a lot of times, seemed like fumbling idiots, they would fight for position, they would ask what you might call dumb questions once in a while. Jesus passed on to them the Holy Spirit, gave them a mission and a purpose, and it completely turned their lives around. They became these stalwart soldiers of the faith, and it was just an amazing change. And, you know, of course it's God that does the forgiveness, but Jesus gave the disciples, he gives us, an integral role in his plan. He gives us the task to do what he's doing on this earth. And it's, I don't know about you, but I think that's just an amazing honor that we could take part in what God wants to do in saving the world. I guess my question is, what does that mean? What does it mean when you forgive somebody? When you let go of the harm that somebody's done you? When you say, "I forgive and I'm going to let this go and pass on that grace." If you remember the scripture from this morning, it's in Matthew 18, where Peter was talking to Jesus about how many times should I forgive somebody? And I'll just read the first part of it again. That's Matthew 18. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Which was quite a lot. And, you know, in the Jewish culture, you weren't required to forgive that many times. That was kind of going over and above for Peter. But Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I wonder if Peter had somebody in mind when he asked that question. You know, I wonder if there was somebody specific that just would not quit, and Peter was getting so annoyed, having to do this again and again. So he came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how often do I mean, how many more times do I have to do this?" Maybe you've got someone like that in your life. I know that I've had some kids in the youth group that I've had to continue to be graceful with and forgive, who grew out of it, which was cool, but... You know, you probably had somebody in your life that was that kind of a person, where maybe you got to the point where you read this verse and you were counting to wait till you got to 490, when you could finally stop. But of course, we know that Jesus is using this number as a metaphor to basically say, you keep doing it. You keep going and going and going. As long as it takes, you continue to forgive. But how do you do that on a practical level? How do you keep forgiving somebody over and over and over when it seems like they're just not going to quit, when they're not going to stop? And how do you do it without developing resentment or an unholy grudge? How do you look at the injustice in the world and continue to forgive? First of all, I think you don't confuse forgiveness with allowing ongoing abuse. They're two separate things. If you're in the kind of situation where you're receiving continual abuse, get out of it. I think a good example is, you know, wives who love their husbands who are beating them at home. And they feel like, well, because I love my husband, I just have to sit there and take it. I have to continue to take this beating and forgive him because I love him. But the truth is, there is a big difference between taking a beating over and over unlawfully and forgiving. There's no conflict with forgiving someone for hurting you and then calling the cops because they've gotten into a situation where they need something to make them change. They need something to get them to respect the law. So there's no conflict with forgiveness and justice.
Right. Amen.
Also, don't forgive, don't confuse forgiveness with allowing lawlessness. You remember what Jesus did after his first miracle when he went, it was the Passover time, and he went to the temple, and I think it's John chapter 2, I think. This is after he turned the water into wine at the wedding, and basically the story from there in John chapter 2 jumps right to Passover time. Chapter 2, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge, a whip of cords, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. Some translations say a den of thieves. What they had basically done was people came from all over the known world to the temple to offer their sacrifice. And they had gotten to the point where they were just fleecing people who came. They would say, you can't bring your own animal, you got to buy one of ours. But you can't buy one of ours with your money. You have to take your money, trade it for our money, buy one of our animals with that money. And each step of the way, they were being cheated. So they were paying exorbitant amounts to try and make a sacrifice to God. Jesus saw this, and he, in holy righteous anger, did something about it and drove out the money changers. And he was upholding the law by doing this. He wasn't just having a fit or wanting a personal vendetta. He was doing the right thing. And there's no conflict with forgiving and upholding the law. God ordains governments to punish criminals, to keep order. I've heard people say that they have had the real story where they have had somebody murder a spouse or a child. And, I mean, it's hard to hear that, but they would turn around and forgive that murderer and let them off, and some of them became good friends, and because of the power of forgiveness, some of those murderers would actually change their lives and go to God and become people who would work for God then. But they did it. The forgiveness was done through prison bars. They didn't just say, you know, well, so what? They still had to pay the penalty for legally for the murder that they did, but they still received forgiveness. So there's no conflict with upholding the law. I think sometimes you think about being forgiving and people think handy, but when you think about Jesus making a whip and driving out the tax, the people who are the money changers and the animal sellers, just because you're full of grace doesn't make you a wimp. So, one more thing. Don't confuse forgiveness with a lack of discipline. God forgives us, but he still disciplines us. God tells parents to discipline their children. You can forgive a child for doing something wrong, but that doesn't mean you stop disciplining them. God's grace is no excuse for a lack of self-discipline. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we're supposed to have a new life. And there's a big difference between being forgiving and accepting forgiveness and not being disciplined and not disciplining. So don't get those confused. We discipline ourselves to continue to become more and more like Jesus Christ. When it comes down to it, I think when you're dealing with forgiveness, it's something that's extremely personal. You know, when you're required to forgive, it's because of something that was done to you or in you. So it's something that has to do with your personal life. When you're doing justice, when you're, you know, fighting abuse and lawlessness and lack of discipline, you're doing, there's a big difference between what you feel personally when you forgive and what you do to work for justice. When it's done right, all of that stuff, getting away from abuse, working for righteousness, upholding justice, is done through love. It's not done with vengeance. It's not done for trying to get somebody back for what they did for you. So you can forgive and still uphold the law and still work for what's right. Forgiveness, I think, is about allowing the reaction that you have for sin to be something that comes from selflessness instead of selfishness. And you'd agree with me that forgiveness is about the motive that you have in doing it. It's about the intent that you have towards the person that you want to help. And so when you forgive somebody and continue to discipline them or continue to do what's needed according to the law, you don't do that out of selfishness because of what you want. You do that out of selflessness because of what you know is best for that person.
Yeah.
And the same strength, I think, that enables a person to forgive enables you to go about continuing in upholding the law, doing justice. I got an email forward. I think this was a couple of years ago, but I remember the story, and I looked it up. And this is the story that it told. It's kind of fun. And I thought I'd share it with you because it has a little impact of what I'm talking about today. It says, a young woman went to her mother and told her about her life and about how things were so hard for her. She did not know how she was going to make it, and she wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling. It seemed as one problem was solved, another new one arose. So her mother just took her to the kitchen. She filled 3 pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Soon the pots came to a boil. In the first pot, she placed carrots. In the second, she placed eggs. And in the last, she placed ground coffee beans. She let them sit and boil without saying a word. In about 20 minutes, she turned off the burners and fished the carrots out and placed them in a bowl. She pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl, and she ladled the coffee out and placed it in a bowl. Turning to her daughter, she asked, tell me what you see. Carrots, eggs, and coffee, she replied. Her mother brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft. The mother then asked the daughter to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, the mother asked the daughter to sip the coffee. The daughter smiled as she tasted its rich flavor. Let me pause in the story there to say, I'm not a coffee drinker. Jenna loves coffee, but I want to warn you that if you drink coffee, your kids will be born naked and illiterate. Just so you should know. So the daughter then asked, what does it all mean, mother? Her mother explained that each of these objects had faced the same adversity, boiling water. Each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. However, after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hardened. The coffee beans were unique, however. After they were in the boiling water, they had changed the water. Which are you, she asked the daughter, when adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? That's kind of a cool story, isn't it? Points to what our attitudes can be like. And that's what I told my friend Fred. You remember Fred from this morning? He wrote me back. The letter I read this morning, he wrote me back. And he said, he couldn't quite get it. He said, it's just not fair to forgive those people. He said, I know that they're going to keep doing what they're doing, so how can I just forgive them and let it go? That doesn't seem fair to me. He said, I can't. What God asked me to do is impossible. I can't understand how to do that. And he said, why would God let my heart be broken and not let me do anything about it? So, and, you know, the one part that I agreed with him is that he had a sense of justice. He wanted something to be right, but it was, and he wanted the world to be a better place, but his intentions were wrong. His selfishness was involved. And I think sometimes what we do is we take we take a vendetta, we take something that we want done, and we label it justice.
Right.
And that's one of the places that we get screwed up on. We take what we want to do, our own personal selfish reasons, and make it look like we're doing the right thing. But when our hearts are wrong, what we're doing is wrong.
Right. Yeah.
So there, you know, you really can't find any excuses for God's way. You can't wriggle out of forgiveness. You can't wriggle out of what God wants you to do, as much as we try. And the forgiveness part has to be an integral part of justice. We can't serve justice without forgiving. So I wrote him back to his responses. Here's just a few paragraphs to what I wrote to Fred. Hi again, Fred. I think that Christians should be like coffee beans. I remember that story. When life gets rough and you're in hot water, you should absolutely work to change the environment around you and help others become more like you. Because as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. We teach others by our example of His love and forgiveness. Fred, I don't believe that God gives us commands we can't keep. It would be pretty mean and destructive for God to purposely give us commands that He didn't intend for us to keep.
Right.
God isn't some vindictive, practical joker just trying to screw up our lives. He cares about us and wants the best for us, even if it doesn't seem like it to us at the time. Our perspective on life is extremely limited. All we can see is what's in front of our own two eyes. So it's not very fair of you to tell God how He should act when He can see the entire universe all at once. He can see so much better than you and I, so we should trust that He knows what's good for us, especially since that's what the Bible says about Him. You should definitely try to change the world, Fred. Change it around you for good. You just shouldn't use selfish or evil tactics to do it. You should use pure and holy tactics. The Bible describes how the disciples turned the world upside down. They changed things in huge ways, but they always did it with righteousness and self-sacrifice. As far as the people who do bad stuff getting punished goes, that responsibility is ultimately God's. He said it Himself, vengeance is mine. Of course, we handle bad behavior in practical ways, parents discipline kids, governments discipline criminals, etc. But we are not supposed to just take personal revenge on the people who hurt us. I also included in my note to him Ephesians, out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 27, that I included as a footnote after what I wrote. It said that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Amen.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity.
Amen.
I like how some of them, the translation says, don't give the devil a foothold.
Right.
When you reach out to take your revenge, gives the devil a foothold in your life, like an attacking army grabs a foothold in your territory. So, we're called to be forgiving and to keep on forgiving. We're called to turn the other cheek, but that's not just to take abuse, that's not to allow lawlessness to keep on going. Forgiveness requires us to make sacrifices, absolutely, but there is great reward in obeying God's command to forgive. Luke chapter 6 points some of that out, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you.
Right.
Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who are from whom you are expecting to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So the amount that we love our enemies, the amount that we let go, the amount that we give and pour into other people, the people who hurt us the most, God says we're going to be rewarded. Big time. Pressed down, shaken together. I mean, I'm a big guy, so when I take servings of food, sometimes they take pretty big servings. Imagine how big God is. Imagine when He talks about servings of good stuff, the size of reward that you're going to get for doing what you're required to do here, for taking some punishment, giving some sacrifice in order to help save others, in order to help live out forgiveness and justice. But, you know, the Bible says you can't conceive what heaven is like.
That's right. Yeah.
The rewards are going to be out of this world. My friend Fred was telling me that it's not worth it. It's not worth it to do it, and we have no idea how worth it is. So keep on working that. I think, as a matter of fact, that turn your cheek idea, it was, curiously enough, founded back in Lamentations. Lamentations, it's not a book that you hear too often. But Lamentations 3, I think it's verse 30. Yeah, here it is. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. So God understands that we're taking some punishment. God understands that when we do this, it hurts. God Himself did it. Jesus Christ came and went through a lot of pain, but He knew what He was working for. For joy, He said, He went to the cross. And so there's good stuff waiting for when we do this. And even better than that is the fact, I mean, besides the rewards that we get, besides thinking that this is going to be so worth it, is the fact that we can conquer evil with forgiveness. We can do justice, and I know to say that in this world doesn't make sense, but it's true. Romans chapter 12, going back to that, we'll go ahead and go to verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. And here, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, granted, you can be attacked and hurt and forgive and have to sacrifice. But if this verse is right, good will overcome evil.
Right.
Good will eventually, the power behind forgiveness is so much more powerful than vengeance.
Yeah.
So, stick to it. It's I mean, it's a crazy plan. We think about it and we think, that's stupid. Why would we do that? It's nuts. But that's just what God has done. He's taken grace to the world and blown us all away with what he can do with it. The lives of people that have changed. I think about my life and how it's changed. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, the biggest miracle I've ever seen is what God has done in my heart and taken my life and turned it around. And the fact that I'm standing up here today still amazes me that God can take anybody's life and do a 180, put them on the right tracks for serving God. That grace has done that, and he's done that since he made people. He's been turning people around for through grace. So, 2 Timothy, just starting at the very first chapter, verse 9. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul's inviting us to join him in suffering. And he says, it's the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 9 again, I got to read. The power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It was God who saved us and chose us to live a holy life. And he didn't do it because we deserved it. He did it because he loved us. And that was his plan, it says, from all eternity. From before you ever were born. Before God created the world, he was thinking about this.
Right.
And it amazes me that his plan all along was to show the world loving kindness and grace through Jesus Christ. It's easy to think that that's a weak plan when you personally have been hurt. It's easy to think that you can teach somebody a lesson with your power, with your vengeance. I mean, I don't know how many of you have thought, I'd just like to punch that guy in the face. Or I've heard people talk about the things that they plan to do. I'm going to bust out somebody's headlights. I'm going to embarrass them in front of their friends or colleagues. Or I think I've seen a lot of people just give someone else the silent treatment. They refuse to talk to them. And we think of the times when we've been hurt and think it's going to be much more effective if I do this to them, if I treat them with some sort of bad behavior so that they'll get the point, they'll learn their lesson through my punishment. But when it comes down to it, that behavior just makes things worse. Behavior just continues a cycle. One caveat that I'd like to share about this is forgiveness is not a magic pill.
Right.
Forgiveness doesn't just make life all hunky-dory and everything's perfect. Forgiveness is tough, and some people don't respond. God, I'm sure, would be thrilled if the whole world would turn to him and start obeying him,
right,
and that everything would be perfect. But the truth is, people, not everybody, responds to grace. Not everybody wants to accept that forgiveness. And so forgiveness is a continual, committed process to continue on working in that sacrificial and consistent grace. It's not going to solve all your problems. It's not going to make everybody your friend, but it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. It works. It makes a difference. And, you know, God, in the end, is going to handle the people who won't repent. But the people who will, this is going to make a huge impact. I want to read one last verse and we'll finish up here in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I'll just read this real quick. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So, with a pure heart, with a pure motive, with the power of the Holy Spirit, change the world, do justice, uphold the law, but do it with forgiveness. They're integral. You can't separate the two.